We are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking specifically at Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses here of Mark 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to seek him and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at the opportune time. You notice in verse 1, Mark speaks of the Passover being 2 days away. So that means that it was on Tuesday of Passion Week that Christ's enemies were plotting to kill him. Then Mark does something that we've noticed him doing several times in the book. He goes to a different story. He's talking about the plot of the chief priests and the scribes. And then he shifts. And then he begins telling us a story that is completely different than what he's just said. A completely different kind of story. And this story is the familiar passage of the woman who comes to Jesus and anoints him with very expensive perfume. Then, after that story is completed, beginning in verse 10, he goes back to the plot against Jesus. And he begins speaking of how Judas then went to the chief priest to betray him. Now, I'm going to wait till next week to actually focus on the plot against Jesus and Judas' betrayal. We'll mention that some here this morning, but we'll focus on that more next week. This morning, I'm going to be focusing specifically on verses 3 through 9, the story of the woman who anointed Jesus. Now, one thing that Jesus does when he describes what this woman has done for him, he describes it as a good deed. What she did to him was a good deed. And the whole focus of these verses is what the woman did. It's focused on her deed. Jesus said it was a good deed. Others said that it wasn't. And really, the subject of good deeds can be confusing. It's not uncommon to hear people speak of good deeds in such a way as that's what guarantees them to get into heaven. They're a good person. They, generally speaking, do good things. And so, therefore, you know, how could a person like me or a person who generally is a good person not get into heaven? And so that's an understanding that some people have about good deeds. It's a false understanding, but some people see it that way. Actually, the Bible says that no one is good enough for God. And a very pointed verse in Romans 3:12 said there is no one who does good. There's not even one. There's not even one person who does good. Speaking of good deeds, then in Ephesians 2, it says that the way we are saved is by grace through faith in Christ. And it says that our salvation is not a result of works, so that none of us have anything to boast about, because Christ is the one who saves us, and really it's in spite of our works, not because of our works. So we have nothing to boast about. But then in the very next verse, after it says we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, nothing to boast about, the very next verse, which is Ephesians 2:10, says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So works has a place. But again, sometimes it can be confusing about what that place is. In Mark 14, Jesus praises this woman for her good deed. He even says in verse 9, he says, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman does, in other words, her good deed is going to also be spoken of in memory of her. So I want to take time this morning just to talk about gospel good deeds that are associated with the gospel. And we're going to use the example of what this woman did and what Jesus said about what she did. So look again at verse number 3. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. From this verse, I think we can see this first main point on your outline. Gospel good deeds give testimony of a life that has been transformed by Christ. They give testimony of a life that has been transformed by Christ. We see here in this verse, in verse 3, that Jesus was in the town of Bethany, which was just a couple miles outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. And it says he was specifically in the home of Simon the leper. The very fact that Simon's name is mentioned means that he was someone who was well known, because Mark would have written that name and people would say, oh, that's whose home he was in, because they would have known that name. It would have been a familiar name. Now, one thing we do know is that he did not have leprosy at this time. Otherwise, he would not be living in his home. He would be outside the limits of the city. But he does not have leprosy. Very likely what he's called Simon the leper, because obviously at one time he did have leprosy, but Christ healed him. So that's most likely what's going on here, just by virtue of his name. We also need to note something else here. I've mentioned in verse 1 that Mark says that this plot against Jesus took place 2 days before the Passover. But this story of the woman anointing Jesus did not take place during Passion Week. So Mark has taken another event out of its natural chronology, and he's purposely placed it here. The Apostle John also wrote a gospel, as you know, and in John 12, he talks about this same event. And he specifically says in John chapter 12 that when this woman anointed Jesus, it was 6 days before the Passover. So John gives us a specific chronology on when that happened. Mark just chooses to fit it here. So what that means, what John is telling us, is that it took place the Saturday before Palm Sunday. That's when this actually took place, the Saturday before Palm Sunday, the Sunday when Christ had made the triumphal entry and so forth into Jerusalem. But Mark chooses to place it here. And what he's doing is he's making an obvious contrast, because what you have on one hand, you have the chief priests, you have the religious leaders who are plotting to kill Jesus. And you also have Judas, one of the 12, who is willing to betray him. On the other hand, you have a completely different story. You have a woman who is so devoted to Christ that she's willing to give this very costly vial of perfume to anoint him, just out of her love and devotion for him. I mean, complete different contrast. The stories are just opposite. Mark does that on purpose. He's making a distinction here. He's showing a contrast here. Now, what caused the difference? Why was this woman, did she show such devotion to Christ, and you've got religious leaders, even a disciple, who are on the other end? The difference is this woman's life had been transformed by Christ. She had been changed by Christ. Her heart was different. Her life was different, and therefore her deeds were different. That's what the difference is. So one thing we can see here is this. These good deeds are an expression of a heart devoted to Christ. They're an expression of a heart devoted to Christ. Going back to John's version of this story, John gives us some other information, too, that Mark doesn't give us. And John tells us who this woman is. It's actually Mary. It's Mary, who was the brother of Lazarus, and whose sister was Martha. We have several different glimpses into this family, several different glimpses into who Mary was. And what we see all the way through is she was a person who was completely devoted to Jesus Christ. The first time Mary shows up is in Luke chapter 10, and that's a familiar story that you probably are probably aware of. That's where Jesus stopped by, and he was visiting with Mary and Martha in their home as a stop off on his journeys. And at this particular point, Martha is rushing around making all kinds of preparations and taking care of all kinds of things in the house. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting right in front of Jesus, listening to every word that he says. So Martha complains. She says, "Mary's not helping me." Jesus defends Mary and says, "She's chosen the better part. What she is doing is right. What she is doing is good." So you can see in Mary a heart that wanted to learn from Jesus. She had ears that would hear what Christ had to say. She wanted to hear. The next time that Mary shows up is when her brother Lazarus died. She and her sister were understandably distraught over their brother's death, and especially in light of the fact that they had gotten word to Jesus several days earlier, before Lazarus had died, so that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus. Well, Jesus purposely waited until Lazarus died before he came. So when Jesus does come, there are a number of things that happen, but when Mary sees him, Mary fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, there's a couple things we see there. One is she had complete faith in Jesus' ability to heal. She was absolutely certain that Jesus would have healed Lazarus if he had been there before Lazarus died. She also calls him Lord. I mean, she falls at his feet even as she does this. She has submitted her life to Jesus as Lord. She doesn't understand why this has happened like it's happened, but she is completely submitted to Jesus as her Lord. Now, she didn't realize at this point what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so, that the faith that she had was just strengthened and just even stronger when she saw that not only that he didn't heal Lazarus, he raised him from the dead and saw him walk out of his tomb. The next time we see Mary is in this story, when she's in the home of Simon the leper, just before Jesus actually enters Jerusalem. Mary was a believer. Jesus was her Lord. And so she was not in a relationship with God because of the good things that she did. She did the things she did because she was in a right relationship with God, because Jesus was her Lord, because her heart had been changed. That's why she did the things that she did. It was natural for her, because her nature had been changed, it was natural for her to just incline toward acts of love and devotion towards Christ. That's just what a Christian is going to do. They're going to be inclined toward praising the Lord and expressing love and wanting to spend time with the Lord. There's a natural inclination there, and you see it in her. The contrast, as we've already pointed out, was the acts of the Jewish leaders and Judas. They give evidence of hearts that had not been changed, because their deeds show a completely different kind of person than what Mary shows. Completely different kind of people. And just like Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. You can tell the kind of tree, a tree is by the fruit that's born on the tree. You can tell whether the person's a believer or not a believer based on the fruit that you see. So we are seeing here good deeds coming from Mary, and that's an expression of a changed heart. You can tell a tree by its fruit. The next thing we see here is this. These good deeds give evidence that Jesus is Lord. He is more valuable than anything else in life. More valuable than anything else in life. We're told in verse 3 that what Mary did, Mary anointed Jesus using what is called an alabaster vial. And it was a vial that had very costly perfume in it, of pure nard, they call it. This was an aromatic oil that was extracted from a a root that was native to the country of India. And to retain the fragrance of the nard, what they would do, enough ointment for one application would be placed into these small alabaster flasks. And there was a long neck on the flask. In order to open it, you had to break the neck. It did not have a top at which you had to break the neck of the vial in order for the aroma to be released. And that's what she did. We're told in verse 5 that this particular vial of perfume could have been sold for over 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was basically equivalent to a day's wage. So when they're saying over 300 denarii, basically what we're saying is this one particular bottle of perfume was worth 1 year's wages. Whatever you would earn in a year, it would take you that whole year to buy this one little bottle of perfume. So it was very valuable. The value of it suggests that it may have been an heirloom. We don't know where it came from because we aren't given that kind of information. But just the fact that she had something so valuable, you assume that there was something special about it. I mean, it may have been passed down, you know, from generation to generation. Another thing, and this could have been, it could also have been part of this. It could have been something that was reserved as a dowry, so that whenever a woman would be married, she would bring a dowry into the marriage, and that was kind of a contribution to the marriage. So, in other words, this was not only valuable; it was valuable to Mary. This was valuable to her. And so, you can just imagine as Mary watched. Listen to Jesus here in the home of Simon the leper. I mean, just devotion, gratitude for all that Christ has done for her. And one thing I think additional here, we've already seen Mary was a good listener. Mary knew, I mean, she listened closely to what Jesus said. Jesus had said before, and I would think it would easy, we can assume that there were times when Mary could have heard some of these things. He had said before that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be killed. She knew that was coming. She knew where he was heading. This was on Saturday before. She knew where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem. Mary, I believe, understood that Jesus was going to be killed that next week. And so I think with that in mind, at some point, she either brought the perfume with her, or she had the idea and left to get it and went back and then came back because she lived in the same town. But she brought it. And why would she think of that? It's almost as if, what is the most valuable thing I have to show Jesus how important he is in my life and how precious he is in my life? I may never see him again. I don't know how much she understood about the resurrection. But he's going to die. And so she wants to express her devotion to him, her love for him. And it was like just telling him thank you was not enough. She needed to show it in some way. And so that's what she did. She used this very expensive perfume. So again, she was making it clear, Jesus is more valuable than anything in my life. The most valuable thing I can think of, Jesus is more important. He's more valuable. Okay, how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, I think it would help if we would consider things in our life that we consider very important, very valuable. It may be literally valuable. I mean, it may be something that is worth a lot of money. And so it's important to you. It could also be an heirloom, something that's passed down. You know, it could be something that actually has material value, and it's very expensive. And so, you know, it's something that's very important to you, maybe to your whole family. It could also be people. There are people who are very important in our life, very valuable to us. You know, we love them, and they are just so important in our lives. It can also be things like just hopes and desires and dreams even that we have, things that we really want, and we want it really bad. We really want this. Well, that's something that's also that has a high level of importance in our life. One of the ways that we can tell and even kind of get a hint of some of these things that are important to us, one way could be, this isn't an ironclad way to determine, but sometimes it's what we do with our spare time. We don't always have a lot of spare time because we have certain things that we have to get done, certain responsibilities we have to do. But when we do have free time, what are we inclined toward? What are we inclined to do? Because something that is really important to us, something that is really valuable in our lives, we're going to make time for it. We just are. You're not going to say, I don't have time for that, because it's so important. You're going to make time. You just will. And so it's important. I think it's good for us to kind of maybe even have a picture of some of these things that are really important. Now, it's not bad that these things are important to us, that these things are valuable to us. But I think what we have to recognize is this, the same thing Mary did, is that nothing is more important, nothing is more valuable than Jesus Christ. However important these things are, or these people are, or these desires, these dreams, however important those things are, Jesus is way more important. And our devotion to Him is more important, is more crucial than anything else that we're devoted to. And so Mary just gives us a very good illustration of that and what she has done. So gospel good deeds give a testimony of a life that has been transformed by Christ. Because if it's not transformed by Christ, you're not going to be inclined to do what Mary did. Our second main point about gospel good deeds is this. It is God who determines if a good deed is truly good. God's the one who makes that distinction. We don't decide that. God decides what the good deeds are. Look at verses 4 through 7. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you don't always have me. Mark tells us that there were some there who witnessed what Mary did, and they got indignant about this waste, what they consider was a waste of this expensive perfume. Now, it raises an important question. How do we know if a good deed is really good? The first answer to that question is this. Good deeds should be evaluated by God's standards. They should be evaluated by God's standards. There are people who think they are doing good deeds, but God doesn't say that that's a good deed. And so they're confused there. But those who were critical of Mary, they said the money from this, from the sale of this perfume could have been used to help the poor. Now, you think about the scripture. What does the scripture say about helping the poor? It has a lot to say about helping the poor. There's all kinds of examples of that. So that does fit with the standard. Helping the poor is something that fits. A deed that helps the poor is a good deed as far as God's concerned. For example, in the Old Testament, those who were farmers, those who had fields, they were instructed to leave the corners of their fields unharvested so that those who were poor could actually glean from the fields, could actually harvest from that unharvested grain, and they could actually use it for themselves because they needed it. And so there was provision made for those who were poor. There's all kinds of examples of in the New Testament of people being spoken of as far as taking care of the widows and the orphans. Once again, it's those who can't really take care of themselves as well. One of the things I was thinking of is in 1 Timothy, Paul actually commends certain widows, and he commends them because of their deeds. And their deeds were especially of those serving other people. It talks about them showing hospitality to strangers, washing the saints' feet, assisting those in distress. In other words, they were taking care of people who needed help. And Paul is extolling that as being a really good thing. Another way it's emphasized is this. The Old Testament, when it speaks of tithing, we've talked about this before, there are actually three different levels, three different tithes that the Old Testament speaks of. One can be called the Lord's tithe, and that's where that was to be given for the Levites, for their personal support, that they could use in ministry and things like that. It kind of fits pretty close to the tithe that we would give when we think of tithing in, from our income at ourselves. The second tithe could be called the rejoicing tithe. This is one that you didn't give to the church. This is one you kept within your family. And what you were supposed to do, they were supposed to set aside money to enjoy the goodness of God together. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to set aside money within their own family to enjoy the goodness of God together as a family. That was the rejoicing tithe. The third one was called the poor tithe. Now, all these were not 10%, by the way. The Lord's tithe was 10% a year. The others were spaced out over three years or so, so they're probably more like 3% or so if you want to average those out for a year. But the poor tithe was to be given to those who were in need. Now, this poor tithe was given generally during the festivals. And so on the Passover, which was upcoming the very next week, the night the Passover was observed, it was common to bring the poor tithe and to actually help those who were poor on that night of the Passover. So it's not unnatural at all for them to be thinking about the poor just the week before Passover, because that is something that was connected with the Passover, was helping the poor. So, once again, this is something that the Bible speaks well of and speaks highly of. It's a standard, you know, of helping those in need is definitely a good deed that something God would consider good. On the other hand, though, the Bible also gives evidence of the importance of being generous in our praise, in our worship, in our devotion. A couple different examples. Whenever they were to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, it was always supposed to be the best. It was always supposed to be one that was perfect, that was unblemished. They didn't just bring the runt of the litter. They were supposed to bring the best, the most healthy, the one that had no blemishes at all. They were supposed to bring the best for that sacrifice. Whenever there was the offerings when they were bringing offerings of grain, like they would talk about the offerings of the first fruits, they were supposed to bring the very first of their harvest. They weren't supposed to wait and bring the leftovers for an offering. They were supposed to bring the first. In other words, again, it's like the best that they were supposed to bring. And then we could read all kinds of examples in the Psalms where just even with words, there is such extravagant praise, just extravagant praise as far as who God is with their words. And oftentimes talking about how he's more important than gold or silver or anything of that sort. So the Bible supports both things that are being spoken of here. It supports being extravagant in praise, like she was doing with the perfume. It also supports helping the poor, like her critics were saying. Well, here's what Sam Waldron had to say about how to know if something is truly a good work. He says, in general, good works are those which conform to the law of God as revealed in the Scriptures. More specifically, good works are concrete expressions of kindness and generosity, especially of a practical and financial kind. So for something to be a good work in God's eyes, it must be something that conforms to His standards in Scripture. Now, Mary had the Son of God right there to give an evaluation of whether her deed was good or not. And He evaluated it according to God's standards. And what He says in verse 6 is this. He's telling those who are criticizing her, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. So what she did was good. He's not saying that you shouldn't help the poor, which they were bringing up. He's not saying that. But what he's saying specifically is what this woman did at this time was a good deed. This was God's evaluation of what she did. Now, we also need to be cautious here, because this was a unique situation. And Jesus points out that it's a unique situation. Look in verse 7. He says, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. This was a unique situation. There would always be opportunities to help the poor. So do that. There's always opportunities for that. But there was only a limited number of opportunities when Jesus was going to be there in the flesh. And specifically here, when it was just days, the week before, he was going to be crucified. These were unique opportunities that never happen again, never happened before, and will never happen again in the history of the world. Never. This was unique. So what she did, this devotion that she showed, what she did had especially to do with the fact that Christ was there in the flesh and that he was going to be crucified soon. So I say that to say this. It would be wrong to use this verse as an encouragement if you're thinking, I think I just need to give away everything. The most expensive thing I have is my house. Just give it away. Or the thing that's most valuable to me is my job and the income I get from my job. I mean, you can go too far. I've actually heard of people who have given so much to a particular ministry, a particular church, they couldn't even hardly pay the bills anymore. Don't do that. That's not what he's saying here. This was unique. So, and don't feel guilty because you're not giving away your most valuable thing. Because this was a unique situation. It really was. He does tell us to be generous and to give. But we have to be careful about stretching this application beyond what it should be. But what we do see here is that God is the one who makes a determination on whether a good deed is truly good in his eyes. We also see that even if God himself condones a good deed, the next point is this. Good deeds may actually be openly condemned by others. They may be openly condemned by others. They're condoned by God, but other people condemn them and say, that's a bad thing. You shouldn't do it. Again, John gives us some insight here that Mark doesn't give us, because Mark just tells us that there were people there who were criticizing her. It doesn't tell us who they were. John tells us that it was basically the disciples, and specifically he points out Judas in particular, the ones who were being most vocal about this. It says, and that actually the words they were using are actually quite harsh. It says they were indignant toward her. They were actually speaking out loud to one another, what a waste this is. This is such a waste. Here she is, I mean, just expressing her devotion and thankfulness and gratitude to Christ. And she could, I would imagine she could probably hear people on the side saying, what a waste. Why is she doing that? And then it says they were scolding her. They weren't just talking about her. They were scolding her personally for what she did. So as Mary looks around the room, don't know how many people were there, but as Mary looks around the room, basically what she sees is angry faces. She sees people who are being judgmental and are vocally disapproving of what she has done. That's what she's seeing. Why do people sometimes condemn the good deeds of others? Well, there's any number of reasons that could happen. One is, it could be that they're intimidated, or maybe they're uncomfortable with another person's enthusiasm toward following Christ. It's just beyond what they're comfortable with. And so they become critical because it's uncomfortable to them. It could be something like that. It can also be that they don't really understand the purpose of the deed. They don't really know what's going on, what's taking place here. I really think that Mary was more conscious of the fact that Christ was going to his death than probably the disciples were. They had heard it more, but they seemed to not be as in touch with what Jesus had said as probably she was. So I think the gravity of that moment did not connect with them like it did with her. And so they're just not seeing it the same way she's seeing it. She understands things that they probably didn't understand. And so it looked like a foolish thing she was doing to them, and so they criticized her for it. Sometimes people are judgmental because of their own idolatry. There are things that what they worship, which is not Christ, is getting in the way. And one thing that idols do, idols are like glasses that they color everything that you see. What your idol is colors everything you see. So in other words, for example, it mentions Judas in particular here. Let me tell you what John says about this. It says, now, Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor. In other words, he's not saying we could sell this for the poor because he was concerned about the poor. But because he was a thief, as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So this is why Judas was critical. And the other guys kind of joined in, which is not smart. But it was because of Judas' own idolatry, his idolatrous love of money, that he could not see the good deed that Mary was doing. He couldn't see it. It colored everything. Sometimes we simply just don't know the whole story. We see something somebody does or the way somebody acts in a certain way, and we don't know everything that's going in. We don't know everything that's happening behind the scenes. We just don't know. And we have to recognize we don't always know. And sometimes we're critical when we don't know the whole story. Here's what John Calvin said. He said, the disciples ought to have inquired more fully if the action deserved reproof, more especially when their master was present by whose decision it was their duty to abide. The disciples jumped to conclusions. They didn't know all the facts. And this was especially foolish because Jesus was right there. They should have waited to see what Jesus said instead of them jumping to a conclusion and condemning it. But they jumped to conclusions. There's a verse in Proverbs 18:13 that cautions all of us in this regard. It says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." So in other words, if you make a judgment call, you give an answer before you know the whole story, you're going to come off looking foolish because you don't know the whole story. They didn't know the whole story. And so they come off looking foolish. So we have to be careful. This is a warning of jumping to conclusions too quickly about other people's deeds and what they're doing. Another thing we see here about God's determining if a good deed is truly good or not is this. God can give our good deeds an even higher purpose than we intended. He can give our good deeds a higher purpose than we intend. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Now, as I mentioned earlier, I think that it was very likely that Mary recognized Jesus was going to be killed while he was in Jerusalem in just a few days whenever he went there during the Passover. So again, her love and gratitude to him, I think, was colored by that, at least in part. But I don't know that she had in mind anointing Jesus' body for burial. Maybe she did. We don't know that for sure. I mean, it's at least possible that she did know that. But to me, it seems more likely that she did not fully intend it quite that way as an anointing for his burial beforehand. But it seems what Jesus did, he gave a higher purpose to her good deed than what she even intended herself. This is really encouraging because it didn't just happen to her. And this is especially encouraging when you realize this. Every good deed we do, well, let me say it this way. There's not a single good deed that we do that is 100% pure good in every sense of the word. Everything we do, even the best things that we do, are tainted in some way. They just are. They're tainted in some way as far as God's standards are concerned. It may be the motives are not exactly right. It may be the way we said something, or actually even the way we did something, was really not exactly the best way it could have been done. So even the best deeds that we do are tainted in some way. But what's amazing is, when you're in Christ, and those deeds are presented as someone is in Christ, they are received by God as being good deeds that He is pleased with. Even though they fall short in some way, He still receives them as something He's pleased with. But what's even more amazing is not only does He receive deeds that are insufficient in themselves as good deeds, He even takes those good deeds and He makes them better than we ever have intended for them to be. You've probably got examples of this in your life. You've probably had people come up to you and thank you for something you did or something you said. And you're like, "What?" And they're talking about what an encouragement that was to them and what an example that was to them and how that really meant a lot to them. You may not have been talking to them. They may have seen you do it to someone else. But it meant a lot to them. Those things happen a lot. There are things that we do that are good deeds, and God gives them a value even beyond what they should have and beyond even what we think that they have. That's mercy. That's grace of God taking those good deeds and causing them to be so much even better than we even think that they are. Now, one more thing we need to notice about good deeds, and that's this. Number three, gospel good deeds serve as an adornment to the gospel as it is shared in all the world. Look at verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. First off, I know she didn't have this in mind. I know she wasn't thinking, you know what I'm going to do here is going to be spoken of for generations to come. This is going to be an encouragement to thousands, millions of people, hundreds of years beyond this. I'm sure that did not even enter her mind. But again, so much more fruit to it than she ever intended. And so just the very fact that it's included here in the Scripture is a fulfillment of what Jesus said. What she did is spoken of in memory of her. And it's here in the Scripture, so we can see what she did. There are a couple things here I want to note before we talk about... just want to note a couple things here that Jesus says. First off, he says, he's talking about when the gospel is preached. Well, he had just been talking about how she was preparing his body for burial, death, and then the burial that would come after his death. But what you can tell here, Jesus is also confident that he is going to be resurrected. He's going to be raised from the dead. Because if he's not raised from the dead, there's no gospel to share. So he's not just talking about his death. When he talks about the gospel being shared, this is an implicit acknowledgement of him being raised from the dead. What a blessing that Jesus died for our sin. But if he did not conquer sin and death by being raised from the dead, we don't have good news to share. But he did do that. So that's implied here as well. Another thing, this is before Jesus ever gives the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. But he's already saying here that this gospel is going to be shared across the whole world. It's going to be shared. So there's a confidence there. Now, Jesus is also here using Mary's example, her deed, of how good works that his people do are like an adornment to the gospel. They dress up the gospel. Not that the gospel needs dressing up. They call people's attention to the gospel in good ways. Two ways, and we'll close. First, professing faith in the gospel is an adornment to Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. When we admit that we are sinners, and that's what we are, when we admit that because of that, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve God's eternal judgment for our sin. And then when we admit that it's only the work of Jesus Christ that can deliver us, that exalts Jesus Christ. That doesn't exalt us. That exalts Jesus Christ. He gets the credit for that. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God is actually working in us to bring that salvation to bear. And we're like trophies of his grace. That's what Mary was. And that happens to anyone who is a Christian. Gospel good deeds are also an adornment to Christ in another way. Gospel good deeds speak of the beauty of Christ's saving work in the lives of sinful people. When Jesus said that what Mary had done would be spoken of in conjunction with the gospel being shared around the world, it was something he was saying to her, and actually a blessing that he was bringing in her life. But I think it's also a commendation to believers in general whose lives give evidence to being Christians by their deeds. Let me give you just one example here. And when Paul was writing to Titus in chapter 2, the very first verse, he talks about the need to live a life that is fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, it's not just what you believe and know, but the life you live should be fitting, should fit that doctrine. And then he goes through and he talks about older men, older women, younger women, younger men. And they're all supposed to be examples of good deeds in their particular sphere of life, whatever it is. They're all supposed to be that. And then he talks about bond slaves, slaves, the most unlikely people you would think of to get a testimony from. He says they should be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And here's why. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The works that God works in us are like an adornment to the gospel. He uses those gospel good deeds to make the gospel attractive to other people around us. They give testimony of lives that have been transformed by Christ. Let's pray. Well, we want to thank you very much for your word. And I thank you for the testimony here that we have of this particular woman, of Mary. Thank you for just the example of someone whose life had been changed and the ways that was evidenced just in her love and devotion to Christ. Lord, I ask that you would help us. I thank you for those in this room whose life has been transformed by the gospel. Their hearts have been changed. And I thank you for all of those multiplied good deeds that are actually taking place through their life as a testimony to you. Lord, I thank you for that. I ask that you would help us to continue to grow in our devotion to you, to continually be on guard so that things that are really important to us, that they never become our Lord, but you would always be the Lord over whatever the most important things are in our lives. Help us to continue to grow in that. Lord, I thank you for your mercy towards taking those deeds and things that we do and what we see in others and just multiplying them in such a way that they have such a good fruit in other people's lives. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to continue to be faithful to you in the things that we do and the way we live. There may also be some here who are not believers. Your life has not been transformed by the gospel. And actually, having any kind of devotion to Christ doesn't seem natural to you at all. You don't even want that to happen. I would invite you to put your faith in Christ, to trust Him to change your heart. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I thank you. I recognize that I am sinful. I recognize I don't measure up to what you require, but I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that He paid the price for my sin. I want to receive Him as my Savior, and I want to follow Him as the Lord of my life, that He be more important than anything else in my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that decision, about that commitment, you can make on your tear off, and we can talk about that later. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Now, before we close,